Last night we dealt with the very important issue and complicated issue of loving as Christ loved, and how very few Christians can even understand what that means. Tonight we continue an even more difficult study, and that we're in the midst of looking at Samson. Why is his story even told? All that most Christians know about Samson is his sinful pattern. In fact, all that most people really know about Samson are Samson and Delilah. When I hope it's the beginning to see that Samson is one of the strongest Christ-like types in all of the Bible. It is astounding to me to just sit down and read from the very beginning, where you have a whole chapter devoted to this man's birth, miraculous birth, just as the birth of Christ was miraculous. That is no accident. That is not true of any other judge. Very few people in Scripture. And so something is going on here. The first thing that happens to him in public, where after he's born, we jump to his being of age to become part of the story. And the first thing that happens to him is he's given the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that we have recorded of Jesus Christ. We jump from his birth to his baptism, where he receives the Holy Spirit. Then in the next chapter, chapter 14, we deal with the very first event of which Samson is part of, and it is a wedding. The very first event of the public ministry of Jesus Christ is a wedding. So we've just seen more and more of what's going on with this story of Samson. And I grant you, it is impossible, as far as I'm concerned, to see what's going on here without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So let's just sit back, prepare ourselves. And what do we look for this time? You don't look for sin. You look to see if you are in a proper faith relationship with the Holy Spirit. Am I trusting Him to open my eyes and to illuminate the truth for me? We do not understand Scripture by study, study, study. We understand Scripture by allowing the Spirit to open our eyes. He is the teacher. He is the one sent to do this teaching. So, we have some more difficult things in Samson. We have three verses tonight we're going to look at. And I'm just going to, we're going to read them first of all. I'm just going to ask you, why do you think that's even in the Bible? What does it serve? A story, a vent in this man's life. And then we're going to look at it. So, let's prepare ourselves as any part of Scripture demands the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. This is just another example of it, where we see that we cannot understand Scripture without the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why there's just so many interpretations at churches, and they all have different things you have to do to be saved, and different things you have to do to be spiritual, and different things you have to do to be blessed, and they all use the same book. The Bible is written that way on purpose. Those who want to see works and being something, it's there. Those who want to see simply trusting, it's there. It just depends on what you want to see. Let's prepare ourselves for the greatest area of the battle, the opening of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we come very cautiously to the opening of Scripture, realizing this is the most dangerous part of anything that we do in life, when we open this book. It is here, Father, that we realize our total inadequacies. We cannot understand this book. We simply must trust you. Trust the one you have sent, your Spirit, to open our eyes that we might see, our ears that we might hear. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to see what's going on in the life of this man, so complicated on the surface. Pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on our scene, why this is recorded in Scripture. And then, Father, we pray that the Spirit will give us the ability then to see necessity in our own personal lives, what we're here for, truly. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The Philistines, in our chapter that we're dealing with now, the Philistines are on their way to capture and take Samson. They meet the Jews, you recall this point, and they come to Samson, the Jews do. They meet the Philistines, and they're frightened, they're in fear of the Philistines, and so they turn against their own, that is, against Samson. They join with the Philistines, and they come after Samson. When they came after Samson, he said to them, okay, but you don't kill me yourselves. And they said, okay, we will not kill you. We will turn you over to the Philistines. Now, who does this sound like? And we saw this last week. This is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. The Jews came after him to turn him over to the Romans, not to kill him, kill Jesus Christ himself. So the Jews, they joined in with the Romans, and we even saw almost a parallel speech given by the high priest Caiaphas at the time of Christ, that one should die for all. And that's what we're doing with Samson. It is better that Samson dies so that the Philistines do not come after all of us. So once again, he's a very strong Christ type in this regard. Then you recall Samson killed 1,000 of the Philistines, verse 15. We've noted this, just picking right up where we left off here in verse 18, but let's just get it to the point of verse 18, a little momentum. And Samson found a jawbone of an ass, so he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Okay, a lot going on here, remember. First of all, Samson is a rather unusual judge. He does not raise an army. Unlike the other judges, even Gideon, who led an army, he does not lead an army against the enemy. Jesus Christ did not lead an army. But one thing, Jesus Christ was empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Samson is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. That brought us to Joshua 23:10. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God, the Holy Spirit, he is the one who fights for you just as he promised you. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So, Jesus Christ takes on the Romans, Jesus Christ takes on all the forces of darkness, Satan and all of his forces, by himself. He doesn't raise an army. Samson doesn't raise an army. Does it single-handedly. But remember, Samson is empowered, dwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, people, each of you are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Christ is given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't need an army. You have within you the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 16, Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. Heaps and heaps. Now, we didn't do this last week. If you want to, what we could do here is turn over and look what the battlefield is going to look like at Armageddon. And this is almost the exact same phrase, heaps upon heaps, and what's going to happen when Christ returns and takes on the Philistines by himself. The donkey, God uses the foolish things to confuse the wise, and he's done this now several times in Scripture, like with Balaam's ass. Then verse 17, and it came about when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named the place Ramoth-Lehi. Ramoth-Lehi, the height of Lehi, or it means the throwing of a jawbone, the raising up of the jawbone, and that's what he named the place. That brings us tonight, where we left off last week now, to verse 18. how quickly we can lose walking by faith. Now watch what happens. Now I want you to think what's just happened. This man is just defeated in the power of God, 1,000 Philistine soldiers. And the only weapon he had was the jawbone of a donkey. Now look what he does in verse 18. Then he, Samson, became very thirsty. Okay, the exertion of the physical energy. And he called to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. Now, people, he acknowledges it. There's no mistake. He knows where it came from. And then he impugns God. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? In the same breath, this much like Job. And Job, again, just so it's such an essentially important book in the Bible. Job did the same type of thing. But here we have him at one hand acknowledging the greatness of God and then impugning God. How weak, how short-lived faith really is. It is just amazing how you can be walking by faith and in the midst of something and just stop trusting God. First, God has given him miraculous victory over 1,000 men, and now he doubts and attacks God. And what is so interesting here, people, is something related to himself. This is very important. In taking on the enemy outside of himself, trusted God. But this is something now related to himself, something going on inside of himself, and here he doubts God. Shall I die of thirst? He just jumps to the point, I'm going to die. And it's just unbelievable. No faith, great emotion, which is his pattern. He's a very passionate man. And this is the trait of this man of God, this judge, this Savior. And then he says, and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. Just much like Israel. They just walked through, the Red Sea has opened. I mean, just miraculously opened. They crossed, 3 million people plus walk across it. The Philistine army, they turn around and watch, an entire army of Egypt comes through, and it goes over and kills them. I mean, you just, boy, that's it. I mean, would you ever doubt again? And what do they do shortly after? All right, God just brought us out here into the desert to kill us. He went through all this trouble just to kill us. This is the way man is. This is the way we are. And how true it is when we come to this salvation. All that we had to do to be saved was trust him. Just trust him. Trust the one that God has sent, Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ and you're saved. Christians, those who have truly just put their faith in him, then they come on this side of the cross. Oh, but now I have to do something for God. I have to do something to be restored from sin. I have to confess. I have to repent. I have to feel sorry. I have to do something. No longer is just trusting him going to do it. We start doubting him. Now we've got to do for God. Our confession, our repentance, our sorrow, our this, our that, whatever our work is, now I've got to do something. We crossed the Red Sea by just trusting him. Oh, but now we've got to do something for God. What a tragedy. How weak our faith. How quickly we just stop. Now, I'm trusting to accept what I do. No longer is just trusting him sufficient. And this is the way Christians live. Now, I want you to notice again what kind of God we have. I want you to notice. And I've told you before, one of the most miraculous things about Job is what God did with Job. He takes him out into the cybernetic world and just says, okay, now let me show you things. Let me show you the creation. Let me show you this and this and this. I am God. Instead of discoursing this arrogant, impotent little man named Job, God says, oh, you wanna attack me? Let me show you some things. Look what God does to Samson. He's not like Christians. He's not even like Samson himself. Samson went for revenge. Samson reacted, but not God. God's reaction is grace and love. Look at verse 19. But God. And that little conjunction, but, jumps you right to the point. But God. Verse 18, Samson's so out of line. Verse 19, but God. This is what God does. But God split the hollow place. Now that ought to immediately draw to your mind what? The cross. That's what God does for us. Okay. But God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that the water came out of it. That's all through Scripture. That ought to draw just a lot of things to your mind. All through the book of John, what have we seen? That living water, living water. One time it's Jesus Christ, one time it's the Holy Spirit. Next time it's Jesus Christ, next time it's the Holy Spirit. And the water coming out. That's just a picture. That's all through Scripture. When he drank, that is when Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. Therefore, he named it En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. Okay, let's take a look at what's going on here. God split the hollow place that is in Lehi. This is a picture of the cross. The splitting of this rock is the splitting of, or the judgment, if you please, of Christ on the cross. Okay, so that, and this picture is so important. Remember Moses? Boom. He at one time was told to hit the rock in the desert and water came out. And then later on he was told to speak to the rock and what did he do? He hit it again. Now, Christ doesn't need to be crucified more than once, and for that he was not allowed to enter into the land. This picture is so important to God that we see it. And when you see things like this going on, we just have to allow the Spirit. Why is it worded this way and why is it here? So we have a picture of the cross. And what happens? So that water, living water, comes out of it. What is water? Water is life. We're seeing this right now in John 4, the living water that the woman at the well is going to drink. When he, back to our passage here, when he drank, when Samson drank, what is that? It's a picture of faith. Drinking is a simple picture of faith. Nothing more. Just trusting. And what happens when we go back to simple faith? Look what happens. Immediate resurrection of strength. His strength returned and he revived. Returned and revived are your words there. What are those things? Immediate resurrection of his strength. Immediate resurrection. Here's just another look of what happens. Every time we go back to simple faith in the Holy Spirit, there's an immediate resurrection of our strength. A spiritual restoration occurs. So, you drink, and what is, you simply go back to the faith, go back to trusting the Holy Spirit, and what happens? There is an immediate resurrection, and this happens every time we do this in our life. And this living water comes in, our strength is revived, and we are restored, and we are back into union, and back serviceable. So Samson is revived, resurrection, over and over and over. And what does the resurrection always do? It always glorifies God. It always glorifies God. This is why Paul got into trouble. Because people, when we are in sin, when we are dead in sin, let's put the word dead, and I'm talking about as believers, when we are temporarily dead in sin, there's nothing that we can do. We're dead. But the moment we go to faith, We allow God to do something that only God can do. When you and I are in sin, we can allow God to be glorified more than at any other point in our life. Because only God can resurrect us again. Only God can restore us again. And again, and again, and again. And that's what Paul was saying. And his critics said, oh, well, then Paul will just sin that grace abounds. No, you're not listening. You're not listening. That is a true statement. When you sin, and you go back to faith, grace will abound. But let's don't sin. That's not what Paul is saying, that grace will abound. You've missed the whole point. But indeed it will. Because when you and I are sin, we are at a point to allow God to do what only God can do, and that is to resurrect us, to bring us back and give us back our strength. So that is a picture of what we have going on here. Samson's life, people, looks bad on the surface, but God over and over and over takes him and uses him as a strong Christ type. Why is that true? God always takes the worst and makes them look like his son. This is what he does. God takes the worst of man who will just trust him and makes that person, transforms that person into the image of his son. We saw this last night. He doesn't take the best of us and transform us into Christ. He takes the worst who will just trust him. See, righteous, pure people, they don't need to just trust him. They're trusting their works. They're trusting their purity. They're trusting their righteousness. They're trusting their list. They're trusting what they do. God takes the worst, who realizes their state here, and says, I will just trust you. And God said, that's all I'm looking for. And he slowly transforms it into the image of his son. That's what Samson is about. How God can take the worst and make them look just like his son. Are we glorifying Samson here? Are we glorifying his sins? If you hear that, you're not listening. You're like the critics of Paul. Do we sin that grace abounds? You've missed the point. The point is, he can take the worst person, he can take the worst person and make them look like his son. That's the business God is in. And only God can do that. And it makes religious, self-righteous people very angry. Right, let's finish the verse here. Therefore, he, Samson, named it Imchor. What you have here, this means a crier's fountain. A crier's fountain. The one who cries, it's their fountain. The one who calls, a caller's fountain. And what's going on here? When we realize, what is the cross, people? The cross is a crier's fountain, isn't it? A cross is the cross where Christ paid the debt. This is a crier's fountain. You come here when you realize there's nothing that I can do. There is no work that I can do but trust you. And we cry, there's nothing I can do. And he says, okay, that's all. Just trust me and I will do it. So it's when we realize that there is nothing that we can do to restore ourselves that we call out in faith, and every time we go back to faith, there is the living water, we're restored immediately, revived spiritually. This is God's grace. This is the faithfulness of God, not of man, but of God. This is why our faith taps into the living water. What does the water do? The water purifies. The water gives strength. And this is what God does. Nothing that we do. This is what God does. We don't have time, but let me just read to you Zechariah 13:1. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. This water, Jesus Christ, this water, the Holy Spirit, it's used to both, and why not? They're similar, but different. One is the first standing of God for our eternal salvation. The other is the second standing of God for our experiential sanctification. All right, verse 20. Verse 20. Why in the world is it here? So he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, that's not unusual in the book of Judges, but you know where it usually occurs? Is at the end, when you see talking about a judge. Here, it's somewhat in the middle. This is really remarkable that the Holy Spirit, not remarkable that he tells us this, but the placing of it is what is a little interesting here. People, it's after a sin and it's before a sin. We're going to have a sin come up in a moment. It's after a sin, before a sin. This man's life is one sin after another, and yet he's not impeached. He's not removed. God doesn't remove this man. And right here in the middle, just to put us into this way of thinking, he's a judge, and he ruled judge for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. That's very significant that it's there. Now we move to chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. More of his passion and sin, and now we come to the three lies of Samson, which is really what we turned here for in the first place. Samson's three lies. But first of all, his sinful passion. And we've seen enough to know that this characterized this man's life. And I'm going to emphasize that. We're not going to in any way get this guy out of this. It characterizes his life in the beginning of his recorded life, in the middle, in the end. This man has a passion, a weakness, and a sin. People, we all have patterns of sin. I am so upset with Christians. Well, this person, this president, they have a pattern. They have some pattern. We all have a pattern of sin. There is not a human being on planet Earth that doesn't have a pattern of sin. Maybe your pattern is self-righteousness and it looks good. But to God, it looks ugly. And Christians want to go to psychiatrists, psychologists, go to everybody, because this person has a pattern of sin. Every Christian, every non-Christian, we all have a pattern of sin. We might learn how in the flesh to control it. We might in the flesh know how to conceal it. We might in the flesh learn how to turn it to our benefit. But whatever we do, we all have one. And this man has his. And it's very powerful. Now, we're going to read the first three verses. And as we read them, I want you to ask yourself why. Why is this in the story? Why are these three verses given to us? Nothing before them and nothing after them. They're just three verses that are put here. I want you to note in these three verses, he doesn't judge the Philistines. He doesn't rescue any Jews. Why is this recorded? Why did the Holy Spirit even have to put this in? Now, for the eye that sees, we'll see there's some stuff going on. But let's just, first of all, just read it and just ask yourself. I've learned now in my studies, when I sit at my desk, I'll ask myself over and over, why? Why? How? What is going on here? Not just the Greek and Hebrew. What's the tense? What's the verb? What's this? What's that? Decline the noun. Parse the verb. All this type of stuff. Now, I want something far deeper than that. I want to know what God is saying. What God is doing. Let's just read this. Take a look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. Do you need it clearer than that? Okay. So yeah, let's have it clear. We know what happened. All right. Verse 2. When it was told to the Gazites, that's the inhabitants of Gaza, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night. Isn't that interesting? They kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light. Then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight. He didn't stay with her all night. He got up at midnight. And at midnight, and that's interesting, what is thought of as the darkest point of the night, he laid until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, pulled them out from the wall along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up on top of a mountain which is opposite Hebron, period. After this, it came about. So we're through. Why verses 1 to 3? What are we supposed to... He didn't take on the Philistines. The Jews have nothing to do here. He tore up part of the wall. Why is this even here? Why do you think those three verses are here? This is a small family church. Why is it here? What do we have? You ever go to a movie? Why did they even show that? That wasn't part of the movie. They could have left that out. Surely God, the Holy Spirit, could have left that out. We didn't need to know about that, about a man of God. We didn't need to know that he went in, had sexual immorality, and then out of his anger, tore up the city gate and walked out. What's going on in these three verses? What do we have occurring? I'm sorry? What? I'm not even going to do it. Okay. First thing I want you to do, make use of his strength. Okay, that's good. He has his strength, uses it however he wants, and we've seen that over and over. And God doesn't remove him. He just keeps getting in trouble. Now, first thing I want to do is just jump to it. Just want to jump to something. I want you to look from this point up at this mountain area. You're in the city. And you're looking up there. I want to see what this looks like in the darkness of the night. To have, if you're looking up here and you can't make it out that clear, but you see a bar of the wall here and a bar of the, and the gate here, what do you immediately see? Huh? What? The cross. The cross. That's it, the gate in the middle, and the two bars, the two human race on each side. You look up there, and that's what you see on that mountain. This is the most beautiful Christ-type picture you're going to see of the cross. Now, let's take a look at it and see if it flows that way. We're going to see something else here, too. We're going to see how Satan, not God, how Satan takes advantage of our sins and our weaknesses to bring us down. So many self-righteous Christians have the idea that it is God who comes after us when we sin to judge and knock us down. But in truth, in Scripture, it is Satan who does this. It is God who comes to our rescue. This is a beautiful picture if we'll see it. So we're going to see what Satan does, how he lies in wait when we're in sin to bring us down, and how many Christians do the work of Satan, but how God is standing on that hill opposite Hebron with the answer, the solution. So let's see if we can see this. All right, first, the weakness of the man. The sinful thing. We can't, there's no way we can hedge around this. This isn't a maybe. This isn't, let's prove it. He's caught. The Holy Spirit is telling us he did it. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. Sexual relationship. Our society is so caught up on, did he do it? Did he do it? That's all I want to know. Did he do it? If he did it, off with his head. Well, that's the policy of man. How many of us are going to acknowledge? None. What is the whole idea? Coming out from denial to acknowledgement before God. Don't deny, acknowledge. And God isn't going to hold that against you. That's part of the whole recovery process to trusting Him. So we know He did it. So verse 1, guilty. Boom. Now let's go from there. This is God's judge, set up by God, kept by God, not man. But man in his arrogance wants to do things about it. Now notice that all of Samson's trouble, first of all, is in a foreign land. He goes to Gaza or Gaza. He goes to Gaza, the foreign land. Jesus Christ is God. He entered the kingdom of darkness. And that's when all of his trouble, if you please, started. Satan entered into Satan's kingdom, into Satan's domain. Samson's weakness is a tool for Satan's schemes. Note this. Samson's weakness is a tool for Satan's schemes to bring him down. God is going to raise him up. God is going to use his weakness to show his own strength, love, and mercy. People, in Ephesians 6, it's either true or it isn't. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, powers of darkness. This is what we struggle against. This is the battle. Satan does all he can to eclipse our faith to bring us down, and he's going to use our weakness to do it. Now, the action of the Philistines concerning Samson is most significant. What they do, chapter verse 2. Verse 1, we have Samson's failure, Samson's sin, Samson's passion, Samson's immorality, whatever you want to call it. Not to mention we have hers too. Let's don't forget that. Okay. Now, the action of the Philistines concerning Samson, most significant. And if we can see what they do, we will see that Christians often help Satan do his work rather than help God do his. The action of the Philistines, if we can see what's going on, resembles that of many Christians who lie in wait to bring down other Christians. Complete Satan's work. Now let's look at Gaza. What does that word mean? This is significant, where he goes to the harlot. Gaza is the place of strength. It's a stronghold of the enemy. It's a stronghold of Satan. People, we're in a power battle here. In this city, we're in a power battle. And doesn't it look like Satan's won when Samson's lying in bed with the harlot, doesn't it? Looks like Satan won the power battle, doesn't it? How did it look when Jesus Christ was hanging on a cross with all the sins of the world? Looked like Satan had won. Looked like he'd won. To that point, it looks like Satan has won. It looked like Satan won when Peter denied Jesus Christ. Satan won because, remember, he came and asked God for permission to bring Peter down. And Peter denied. Satan won. Looks that way. But just as Satan's ready to applaud himself, light comes on. And he begins to see what happens. So Christ came down, got involved with the human race, took upon himself the filthiness of the human race, and it looked like Satan won until the resurrection. Okay, let's see what we have going on. So we have the place of strength, place of the enemy, power struggle. Here is Jephtha. We see the weakness of the flesh, but we're also going to see the power of God. It is the grace of God to use our weakness, people, for His glory. God has given to Samson the Holy Spirit for his power source. God has given to each of us the Holy Spirit for our power source. Greater is he that is in you than he that is without. Samson defiles himself with a prostitute. Then they come to kill him. See, the first defiles himself, and while he's doing that, they come to kill him. And God comes to rescue. Everything that he's doing is against the Nazarite vow. But God does not remove him. This is God's appointed judge set up by God. Verse 1, he saw a prostitute. How characteristic this is of Samson. All he has to do is to see. This is where he started off, right after chapter 14. He saw the woman and he said, I want her. And he went to his parents and said, go get her. That's all he says. He saw her and she was good in his sight. Now he sees the prostitute and that's all he needs to do. Samson really has a problem, doesn't he? We all have a problem, people. I'm not justifying Samson, and if that's what you're hearing, you're not listening. What they want you to hear is that we all, and if you deny this, you're in 1 John 1:8, you're in denial. Well, that person has a problem. I don't. I've conquered mine. You're in denial. You need to go look at 1 John. We all have them. So he's got a problem. We all have a problem. And this has repeated itself throughout Samson's life. That's what we're seeing. Now, we have the time. It's been time here. Prostitution has been around for a long time. It's an interesting study. It's an important study. But it's not our study for now. Verse 2. When it came about, when it was told to the Gaesites saying, Samson has come here. Well, they have, just like Christians, they have a good GT service. They know, just like Christians know, when another Christian is sinning. Boy, it just gets around. We have the phone now. They're even better because they didn't even have a phone, but it was fast. They didn't have email, but it was fast. So they were told, Samson is in another town and he's with one of the ladies. Okay. Samson has come here. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. This is where they're lying in wait. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until morning, and then we will kill him. Perfect picture of Satan's scheme, perfect picture of most Christians. Let's look at the Gaesites. The residents of Gaesites being strong, firmness, power, stronghold. Samson will perform two demonstrations here of his person. One, the strength of his flesh. He will demonstrate two strengths. One, the strength of his flesh, his sexual passion. Two, the strength that God has given to him. Samson's strength will become his weakness. Samson's strength becomes his weakness, and the stronghold of his flesh is his passion here and brings him down. God gave him strength, and that is what he's going to use in his own weakness for himself. Okay, principle. The adversary, people, Satan, uses both to his advantage. He uses both to his advantage to eclipse our faith. The adversary uses our flesh, and he uses our spiritual advantage for his purpose. You have to understand this. You have to be aware of this in your life. Satan is aware of the weakness of the flesh, and he's also aware of the strengths and things that God has given us. And if he can bring people down in the area of their gift, how much greater does Satan look then? He had to pick Peter. Peter was the spokesman of the disciples. Peter was the one who said, I will never leave you. I promise all these other bums, they're no good, they'll leave you. I wouldn't trust one of these bums, including John, but not me. Boy, I'll stay with you and I'll die with you if I have to. People, Christ did not ask Peter to make that promise. That was Peter's own big mouth. And that's what got Peter in trouble. God doesn't want you to make promises. And I've gotten a lot of of strong feedback, my position about the promise keepers, the people it's evil. There's nowhere in the scriptures for God asking man to keep, make promises. Marriages aren't built on promises. Marriages aren't built on trust. Marriages are built on love, according to this book. Nowhere do we trust man. Nowhere. When you build a marriage or a relationship on trust, you're building it on the weakest thing. The weakest thing. There's only one area where trust is strength, and that's when we trust God. You trust man, you're setting yourself up. We're to build a relationship on love. The love that His Spirit gives. This is what God has given to us to build it on. So Satan, he strategically picks not only who he wants to bring down, but how to do it. So that he can show what he thinks he's won. If he can get Peter, look what I can do. I can take your biggest follower and have his faith eclipsed. And God permitted it. And why did God permit that? Could God have interfered with that? Absolutely. Could God have interfered with tonight? Absolutely. Why did God allow Peter to fall? Because he wanted Peter to see his own weakness, but he also says, then I will show you, Satan, my power. You can destroy. I can resurrect. You can't do that. All that you can do is destroy people. All that you can do is destroy faith. I, God, can do what you can't do. I can raise it up. I can resurrect. I can make Peter great again. I can make Samson great in a matter of a moment. This is what I, God, can do. So this battle, this power battle, is very important. What's going on here? It is Satan who comes after us when we sin to keep us down, to judge. It is God who comes after us to restore us. God doesn't come after you when you sin to beat you more, to hold you down. That's a religious view of God. Does God pursue us when we sin? Absolutely. To do what? To restore us. Satan pursues us to kick us and keep us down. This is what he's for. This is what a lot of Christians do. They follow Satan. Look with me a moment at Zechariah. We're going to study this passage, but let's go ahead and begin to become a little bit familiar with Zechariah near the end of the Old Testament. You go to the end of the Old Testament, you've got Malachi, and then just before that, Zechariah. So if you find Matthew, you'll find Malachi, then you'll find Zechariah, and you'll find chapter 3. You'll find that between chapters 2 and 4. Okay. Now, so you've got the book of Zechariah. I just want to show you how powerful this is. When you and I sin, let me show you the picture. When you and I sin, Satan goes topside, and he says, see, that Christian of yours has sinned. Now, let's first of all discuss one thing. Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He's not going to stand up and say, wait a minute, no, they didn't. Let me prove they're innocent. No, angels can see, Satan isn't lying, the sin is there, that's why he goes topside with it, it's sin. So what is Jesus Christ going to do? Okay, let's take a look at Zechariah 3. Then he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, standing at his right hand to accuse him, that is, to accuse Joshua. So we have Joshua, believer, we have the Lord, and we have Satan standing there accusing Joshua. Let's see what the Lord does. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? In other words, Joshua belongs to me. When you sin and Satan goes topside and accuses, Jesus Christ is going to stand up. Now, what is going to be his defense? Innocent? No. We did the sin. That's why Satan can use it. So what's going to be his defense? It's paid for. It's already paid for, Your Honor. And the Supreme Court judge, God the Father, boom, it's over. And it's that simple. And it infuriates Satan. Let's read. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, sin, and standing before the angel. And he spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, this is the Lord. And this is what he says, remove the filthy garments from him. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and will clothe you with festive robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Now, Satan hates what's going on. We're going to study that passage later. Satan hates us. What did we see all through the book of Job? All through the book of Job, what is the main premise of the book of Job is, how can a loving God cast man into a lake of fire? People, that is a piece of cake. There is no argument. The question, the real question is, how can a righteous God, how can a holy God save unrighteous man? And Satan's got that. There's nothing you can do. How many times did we read it? Over and over and over. Who can make the impure pure? Who can make the unrighteous righteous? In fact, one time he even answers it. Who can make the impure pure? No one. I've got you, God. There's nothing you can do. All mankind belongs in my kingdom. Remember, we studied the little triangle. We studied the triangle. Here's God, the adversary, and the prehistoric battle. God won the prehistoric battle. Okay, now we come and we bring man on the scene. Man is in harmony with God. Relationship, fellowship in the garden. Satan comes into the garden, breaks it with sin that results in death. And now Satan says to God, gotcha. There's nothing you can do. You are a holy God. You are a righteous God. You're a just God. They are impure. They are unrighteous, impure. And there's nothing you can do. They're mine. They're in my kingdom now. And there's nothing you can do about it. Over and over and over, and we've read them. This is the flowing thing all through the book of Job. There's one thing he didn't count on and still to this day hates. What is it that Satan hates most of all? That he doesn't understand, he cannot duplicate, he hates it. And that is the love of God. He cannot understand it. God, out of his love, said, no one can do it. God said, I can do it. And he did it, and here is life. But what I want you to see is, Satan always uses the law. He demands that God be righteous. He demands that God be holy. He demands the law. Because the law will destroy all mankind. That's why you don't want to live by the law, people. It will kill. The law is designed to kill. It will kill. It cannot give life. And Satan knows that. So he demands that God deal with law. God deals with love. And therefore, Satan hates the love of God. So now let's turn back to our study. This is what's going on here. Satan is now forming this camp around the gate. He's going to capture the sinner. This is what Christians do. They're going to bring him down. So the strength of power, this is one of the two major things Satan is known for. Strength and power, and how he used it for his own self. But what we're going to see is what God always does with this. He always turns this man into a Christ type. Verse 2. Samson's sin, their plot. Samson's weakness, Satan's power. Christian's power to use against one another. When it was told to the Gathites, saying, Samson has come here. Don't lose the picture. And Satan finally realized who Jesus Christ was, and that God had come into his kingdom. Boy, He starts moving in. This is God's man. He's going to get him. Look what it says. They surrounded the place. What did you have? Satan realized that God brings this man. Here's my man. And Satan says, this is your man? This man? Just like who? The giant when he looked at little David. Goliath looked at little David. This is what you set out against me? Me, Goliath? It's insulted. Satan is insulted when he looks down and sees Jesus. You set this after me? Okay, so they surround the place. Why? So he can't slip away. They wait for him. They wait to kill him all night. What's their night? Time of darkness. You're ready for that. The gate of the city. They will capture him within their own city. Jesus Christ was captured in Satan's kingdom. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now, perhaps they thought, see, because they know Samson's strength in the past, how he killed $1,000 thing. But remember now, a lot of time's passed. Probably close to 20 years has passed. So he's 20 years older, somewhere in that point. So they probably figured his strength is weakened, plus the fact he's been with this woman all night, so his strength should be drained. And so now they're going to overcome him. Okay, pattern. Let's see what we have happening here. Chapter 13, verse 1, if you remember it. Who did Jesus Christ spend the night last night with? Who did Jesus Christ spend that last night with? Those with whom he... Look at John 13, 1. Look at John 13, 1. I want you to see these things. It's so beautiful. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus Christ, knowing that his time had come, and that he said, depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So the last night at the supper, who is Jesus Christ with? Those whom he loved. Samson, what does it say in verse 1? Samson loved her, went into her. That's what's happening. So Jesus Christ spends the night now with those he loved. While plots are being formed against him. Who got up and left and went and plotted against him? Judas, one of his own. So the plot is now being set up, and they're going to wait for him. And they're going to come after him when? In the night. Okay, look at verse 3. Now, Samson laid until midnight, and at midnight he arose. Samson did not wait till morning to leave the prostitute, as the Philistines had thought he might, but he left at midnight. He left in the time of intense darkness, as Christ did. It was about midnight, somewhere in that time frame that they walked out from the upper room. And he took hold of the doors of the city gate and the key posts and pulled them along with the bars, the gates, locked. He pulled them all apart. He just broke them, tearing them off. Then he put them on his shoulders, carried them up on top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Verse 1, the weakness of man. Verse 2, the tactics of the law, the tactics of Satan using the law. Verse 3, the grace of God. It's important for us to know God's blessing of strength. Still remained with Samson in spite of the sin, the prostitute here. And I'm going to emphasize it. I want to make it sound as dirty as it is so they can see the greatness of God's grace here. Many self-righteous Christians think that God would have taken everything away from him. That's their view of God. Where did they get that view of God? From the law. That's where they got it. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where they got it. All right, Samson, after sexual involvement with this professional woman, was now able to perform unbelievable acts of strength. First of all, people, he had to rip the gate apart from the walls, then carry them, the gate all up the hill, the city gate up the hill, extremely large, extremely heavy. God takes him out of a prostitute's bed and turns him into an image of his own son. What did God do with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ God the Father takes Jesus Christ, identifies with all the sins of the world, and raises him in glory. Don't miss it. What did Jesus Christ look like on the cross? He looked, we can see the picture. He says all the sins came upon. Now, we don't know what happened there, do we? We don't know. Don't ever forget that. God decided to close it, shrouded in darkness. So we don't know really what happened there. But we do know the picture is that whatever it means, all the sins of the world came upon him. Doesn't look good in that sense. Looks very weak and very foolish on the cross, just as Samson did. It's very foolish, very weak. But God is going to take this man and turn him. And this is what God can do to every one of us. God can turn us into an image of his son if we will walk by faith and trust him. At the top of the hill that faces Hebron, I love the word Hebron. Hebron means what? It means to be joined together. It means to be united. Friendship. This is a picture of the cross. Samson defiled himself with a prostitute. They come out to kill him, and he carries off the gatepost. God makes him look like his son. First of all, Jesus Christ came down and dirtied himself with us. They killed him. Jesus Christ carried our judgment of sins. He carried the gate. He is the gate, the cross. One part on his right, one part of the human race on his left, and the gate in the middle. So Samson continues in his weakness all through his life, over and over. All that most Christians can see is how horrible, how dirty, and all this they never see. What God always does with it. I want to turn your attention to my son. I want you to see what he looked like for you. All that you want to say about Samson, say it about my son, because that's what he did for you. And I restored him. I resurrected him. And I'll do it for you. I'll cause you to look like my son. If you'll just trust me, if you walk by faith, I'll transform you into the image of my son. Now we're ready for the three lies of Satan, of Samson, Samson and Delilah, and his three lies. Very important what is happening now. Closing the word of prayer. Well, Father, once again, we study man, and we end up at your glory. Once again, we study man, and we learn about you. What an awesome God you are. Your love, your power, your compassion. Father, continue to lead us not to be occupied with man and his weaknesses, but with you and your grace and your love. What kind of God you are. How you deal with us. And this becomes an encouragement, Father. We become so compelled by this kind of love that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We praise you for the God that you are. In the Son's precious name. Amen.